Our scripture reading for today is taken from Revelation chapter 21. We're reading from verses 1 to 8. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. And I'm reading from the NIV version. It talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." May God's word be a blessing to each and every one who is hearing. Amen.
Good morning to all of you. I can tell by looking at you that you're all waiting for something. In fact, the whole world is waiting for something. You look around, and we're always waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for the bus. We're waiting for our wife. We're waiting for our husband. We're all waiting for something. And we live in a very impatient world. This morning I came to the stop sign and somebody came alongside me and they didn't wait. They just took off. Made me mad. Took my spot. Seems like people are very, very impatient today. But there's one thing that we're all waiting on, whether we realize it or not. The Bible speaks of it as causing groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. And as the prophet Isaiah wrote, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." We find out that throughout the Bible, we get an understanding of what God is doing. And the Bible is a very, very practical, very logical book, the way it is written. And the book of Genesis lays the foundation. It lays the foundation for everything that comes thereafter. If you don't have Genesis, if you don't understand what God talks about in the very beginning, then the rest of the Bible is going to have a great deal of vagueness about it. Because it tells a story of what God is doing. And God is going to supply us all with something that we're all waiting for. Because in the beginning, things got a little jumbled up. Confusion. Things became chaotic. Things became disrupted. But God knew what happened, because the Bible tells us that God had made preparations for what was going to follow, what was going to be revealed. And in the Bible, he shows us how he's going to fix it, how he's going to correct it. Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? When God made the heavens and the earth, he saw that it was good. It was beautiful, perfect. But it didn't remain that way. The earth became thrown into convulsions, problems, difficulties. But God had a plan, or has a plan, and that plan is unfolding as to how he's going to straighten it out. And so before we get to the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to experience a great deal of pain, a great deal of suffering, a great deal of disappointment. Am I speaking to anybody here today? So what God said was true, wasn't it? So I'm going to take you a little briefly through the book of Genesis. And then we're going to look at Revelation and see how God is going to fix it. What's revealed in the beginning is going to be fixed in the end. As you know, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And I think we're all going to be very, very happy with the outcome. Right. 2 Peter 3:13 says, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. That's what we're all waiting here for. And Paul says that there's groaning and travailing taking place, a lot of sorrow, a lot of disappointment. We're all facing issues in our lives, difficult issues, serious issues, life and death issues, painful issues. We all go through it. We all suffer through it. And we're always looking for our breakthrough, aren't we? Some people are waiting on their breakthrough. And the preachers out there make a lot of money off of selling that concept, the breakthrough. But there is a breakthrough. You know who made that breakthrough? We're in the season of that celebration, aren't we? Christ provided the breakthrough. He provided the fix that our first parents created a need for. And as we study God's word, if we have an eye to study the Bible as a cohesive story, it has a beginning, it has an ending, and it has an in-between. I've been watching, how many here have been watching Empire? A few of you? I watch it once in a while. It's getting kind of old now because the same issues keep coming up. There's constant struggle, constant vying for prestige and recognition, trying to elevate one's own desires above the next, and cutthroat-ism. That's what I'm getting out of that series. I hope you're getting the same thing. Because we can get involved and we can look at the clothes, We can look at all the beautiful surroundings. We can look at the cars and the pretty women and the handsome men and all the money they have. And that can be very, very enticing. And Satan's been using that same trick from the very beginning. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's all there in the raw. Unadulterated, unwatered down. Every kind of sex you can imagine. Families cutthroating each other to get ahead, to get what they want. It's not a pretty picture, is it? It's a very, very unhappy, very miserable picture. But you know what? There's a lot of truth to what's going on. And people are trying to satisfy something that they're waiting for, and they don't know what they're looking for. They don't know what they're looking for. But we've been blessed, brethren, to have the truth, and we know. We find that in Genesis, the 1:1, the earth is created. And in Revelation 21, the earth, this current earth, passes away. Passes away. We see in Genesis a rebellious creature who lies from the very beginning, whose first words out of his mouth was to set up a lie, to create doubt about God. But then in the end, what do we find out? Satan has a final rebellion. Genesis 20, verse 3. All of these things are laid out in the book before us, and they tell a story. We find out about Joseph and what he went through as he was in Egypt. And after he was led down into Egypt, then his brothers came down behind him. But he was their salvation. In the same way that Christ is our salvation, he saved their lives. And God sent Joseph ahead of them. And his final remarks was, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So all that we're going through, all that we face in our complex lives, in our complex thinking process, and why we do what we do, it leads to a bad outcome. But you know what? God means it's for good. Amen. It's going to work out all right. You know, all of our lying and cheating and stealing, and it's going to work out good because we're going to come to repentance. Those of us God has called us to, and we're going to feel bad about it. And God's going to change us. And then we're going to come to the new heavens and the new earth. You know, in the beginning, there was water. And you know, water is very unstable. But what's going to happen to the water? God's going to change all of that water to mostly earth. And earth stands for stability. You see, you can contrast, you know, you can take and you can see a counter in Exodus of what happened in Genesis. And there's so many symbolisms of this. In the beginning, death came into the world. But what happened in the end? What does God say? No more death. Amen. No more sorrow. No more pain. And that should give us hope. Make us realize that God is in control. Amen. He's bringing everything about. He's allowing it to unfold before our very eyes. And we're witnesses. We're that great cloud of witnesses who see what's taking place, who see what God is doing. It's a marvelous story. And as you get a better picture of Scripture, and many of us here have been around for quite a while, you begin to see what God is doing, and it begins to clear up a little bit. You know, Paul says we see the future through a glass that's kind of been smoked. It's kind of dark. It's not very clear. But the time will come when the light will be shine bright and it will come through and we'll clearly understand what God did. And we will praise his name. But now, we need to realize that God expects us to endure hardship like a good warrior, a strong warrior. It's like his son had to endure. And it's for real. Man was driven out of the garden. But one day man is going to be restored. Put back. He's going to be allowed to partake of that life-giving substance which he was denied in the beginning. I was studying some topics. I have to, on occasion, deal with some Jehovah's Witnesses or a Jehovah's Witness. And I was moaning up on what it was being they were teaching. And they teach that the 144,000 are going to have eternal life in heaven. And you know they teach that there's a group that's going to be on earth. You know what they're going to have? Instead of eternal life, they're going to have everlasting life. And I think that's a distinction without a difference. But to them, it's a big deal. If we look in the words of God, in the Word of God, he tells us that we're going to all receive eternal life as brothers and sisters. And some aren't going to be up here and some aren't going to be down here. You know, everybody's going to be on top shelf. The best for God's people. We were cursed in the beginning. In Revelation, it says there will be no more curses. No more curses. Can you imagine that? Everything that you experience today was because of the curse that was laid upon Adam. You know, having to go out and work. How many of you like to get up in the morning and go to work? Especially in the wintertime. When the snow is blowing and the wind is howling and the ice is slippery. You got black ice on the street. You got people who can't drive. That'll be gone one day. You'll get up, the sun will be shining bright. You know how you feel when the sun is shining, don't you? It feels good. You know, right now Satan is playing with us with the Chicago weather. I think it's Satan is playing with us. You get you feeling good one day, and the next day he lets you down again. But it's going to, the one day that's going to stabilize, it's going to shine. But that's the world we live in. It's a world created by sin and disobedience and distrust. You know, throughout the whole Bible, the main issue with God is faith and trust. Trusting God. And the Bible says, by grace you are saved. Now, how many of us trust that? We feel like we have to do some works, right? We know that we're saved by grace, right? Amen. But somehow or another, it creeps in the back of our minds. We got to get some work in there, too. And we need works. But I'm saying salvation doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by works. Because we can't work enough. It's not enough hours in the week, in the year, to earn salvation. It has to be a free gift. It has to be a free gift. And grace was the first issue, the thing that God that gave to man. It was grace. If it wasn't for grace, we would not be here. Amen. Sinner or saint, we wouldn't be here. But it's the grace of God that leads us to his mercy and his love. And as we grow in grace, we have a deeper appreciation for the things of God. Because God is the great giver. And you know, you think about it, you know, what did your children do to earn their presence here? They didn't do it. It was by your grace, right? If it wasn't for your grace, it wasn't for your mama and your daddy's grace, none of us would be here. And the same thing holds true for God. None of us would be here. God created us because we are here to reflect his image, to glorify him in all that we think, say, and do. And so there is problems in the earth today, a lot of difficulties, because God wants us to write a lesson. To write a lesson. Have you ever seen people argue about this politics over here and this politics over here and this person over here? And they just argue back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, you know, God is wise enough to eliminate that problem. He's going to let it unfold. He tries the rain to give every man according to his way, his desires. You know, none of us here think exactly alike, do we? We all have different ideas about what God's saying. And we have our different interpretations. And God allows us to try it out. But eventually God is going to bring us to the oneness that is needed for the kingdom of God, for the new heavens and the new earth. God is not going to tolerate confusion. He's not going to tolerate dissension. But he's going to make us all happy, because when it clears up, we're going to look at it all and we're going to all have one mind. You know, God wants to bring us to the mind of Christ. You know, what was Christ's goal in life? Relationship to his Father. He says, my meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me. And he did not want to deviate one inch to the left or one inch to the right. His whole life was spent proving and showing us that devotion to the Father is necessary. Absolutely necessary to have a joyful and a peaceful and an abundant earth where everybody is happy. Some people say, I ain't voting for Trump. I'm leaving the country. Some people say, I'm not voting for Ms. Clinton. I'm leaving the country. We're going to have half a country here, or maybe less than that. Because somebody's going to get elected. Somebody's going to get in the office. And you know, like I know, once they get there, they're going to have a memory lapse. Because they're going to forget everything that they said. And if they do forget it, they're going to try to hide it. Because I have never seen a politician yet tell the whole truth. Amen. And nothing but the truth. Amen. I'm not going to use the L word, but they all do it. It's in their DNA. They can't help it. Because they serve their God, the God of this world. The God who rules in the hearts of unconverted men. And he tries to rule in our heart too, doesn't he? He's always working, always scheming. But we have to stay in the word. You know, that's how Christ was able to answer every attack that the devil brought to him. And you know, when Christ told Peter the truth, Peter says, not so, Lord, not so. And what did Christ have to do? He told him, you have to get behind me, Satan. So even sometimes from your own relatives, close loved ones, they can discourage you, mislead you, put doubt in your mind about what God has to say. But that's the way the devil works. And we have to be on our guard to watch, to be aware and to study, to be alert, because he'll trip us up, and we do get tripped up on occasions. Amen. You know, we get a lot of us got some bruises out there, don't we? Some scrapes on our knees or something. We fall down, but we have to get back up again. But God is gracious, isn't he? You know, I've seen, you know, and you've heard the story of how parents have tried to give their children everything. Everything they want, they give it to them. And they grow up, they're non-functional in society. Because they were just like, oh, I don't want my kid to have to go through that. And I remember when I was working with the school board, some of the parents would come up there and say, my kid don't lie. How many teachers have heard that? No, my kid's just, he's just a little angel. And the parents know they're lying through their teeth because they have to deal with it at home. But that pride and that arrogance and that disbelief of what God says, you know, we can't even trust ourselves. You know, I lie to myself sometimes. How many of you are guilty of that? Let me see your hands. Some of you are not raising your hands, so I know you're telling one right now. Yeah, we lie to ourselves. It's so easy to do. It is so easy to do. But God wants to bring us to a new heaven and a new earth. And you won't find any liars there. You know, there won't be any there at all, as we're gonna read pretty soon. Because God's making a special place where there's just joy and happiness. I have another question for you. This is an easy one. This is not what is it that makes you the happiest? Can you think back in your life? When do you feel just satisfied and you have need of nothing? How many of you think going on a cruise or something that would do it for you, where you get all the food you want to eat, you know, and all the drink you want to drink, and you can jump in the swimming pool when you get ready, or you can go get a massage, you know, get them deep massages, you know, deep tissue massages. Makes you feel good, right? Or how many of you would like to go out on a date, and you dress up in your finest garments and you go to a place where maybe they're gonna honor you, call your name, give you recognition. Does that make you feel good? Or maybe be with your best friends. You know, some people spend a lot of money just to be next to somebody, you know, so they can get a selfie with somebody. You see people do that? And a lot of these political contributors, you know, they'll give a donation that's probably half their paycheck so they can get a selfie with this person. But you know what the Bible says, the greatest would be your greatest satisfaction. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." To be with God, to be where He is, that beatific vision. When you think about it, that's about the highest experience that we can all experience, is to be in the presence of God. I remember when I was back in the day when we used to go to conference, I thought it was so exciting to be around Mr. Armstrong. You know, he said, he was two tables away from me. Man, I'm close to Mr. Armstrong. Or whoever it is, you might have a movie star that you want to sit next, be next to. Shake their hand and get some sweat off of their brow or something, you know. People do that. They grab hold of somebody's sweaty garment and they'll take it and they'll pay a lot of money for it too. You get one, put it on eBay, you can make a lot of money. But it's like being in the presence of God and seeing God for who He is, seeing His greatness and saying, "That's the one who made me. He knows all about me. He knows me when I'm lying. He knows me when I'm cheating. He knows why I'm doing it, so I can do it in front of Him." Don't we? Don't we do that in front of God? We do a lot of stuff that we wouldn't do in front of our neighbors. You know, people that we know, I can't do this. She might find me out, find out that I'm a sinner. And don't we all keep secrets from each other in here? We do. You know, man, I got to clean my house up. Someone's coming over here today. I don't want to see my house like this. But God sees it every all the time, doesn't he? You can't hide it from God, but that's how our human mind works, right? But one day we're going to be there with God, and guess what we're going to be wearing? Garments. What kind of garments? White garments. Because when you come before God, you got to be cleaned up. Amen. And I think that's why the Father doesn't come down until the earth has been purified with fervent heat. You know, water can wash you on the outside, right? But how do you get to the inside? It takes a fire. You know, fire is a purifier, isn't it? You take metals, or you take ores and various things, you put them in the fire, and they will melt until they'll liquefy. And then once they liquefy, all of the different elements will separate because they have different specific gravities. So the heaviest things come on the bottom, and then the lighter things come on the... That's how we get our gasoline and our various gasoline products, right? They distill it. That's how you purify water. You distill it. Well, God's going to put the fire on us, or he has the fire on us to purify us, to get rid of that dross. And I always wonder, why so much gold in the kingdom of God? This is covered with gold, and this is covered with gold. You know, gold is the one metal that will not rust. It will not be tarnished. You put it in the ocean, it's just as shiny when you first put it down there as when the ship first got wrecked, when you bring it up. But you bring up silver, you bring up any lesser metal, it will tarnish. But gold. And the Bible says, buy of me gold where? Tried in the fire. So God is purifying. Now, we're very impure right now. And, you know, God is a good metallurgist. He knows how to work with metals. You just make sure that you don't be straw, you know. Make sure you got some metal in your character, because the straw is going to be burned up. So God is working a great work, and we need to be mindful of what the end is going to be. So I'm going to go over to Revelation once again, and let's read that with that, what I've said, with that perspective in mind. New heavens and new earth. That's Revelation, where is it? 21, right, 1 through 8. I have a short memory, especially when I'm standing in front of an audience. The New Jerusalem, that's the title of it in my chapter. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's the current situation we have right now. And there was no longer any sea. No longer any sea. All the water that we see today, the oceans, we might have some lakes, I guess, I don't know. It's nice having water around, right? But these mass bodies of waters that we see today are going to be absorbed. No more sea. And we know that C stands for, you know, wishy-washy, instability. Whereas the earth is going to be solid, and you can walk upon it, and you build upon a solid foundation, you know. The Bible encourages us to do that. It says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. It's going to be a joyful time, especially if you got the right garment on. Amen. You know, if God is, you allow God to work in you, to cleanse you, to purify you. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. We don't have to go up there. It's going to come down. The dwelling of God is with men. So I don't know how people reconcile this verse. Because they have people going to heaven and being up there. I'm not against going to heaven, but it says here, that the New Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. And the dwelling of God is with men. God wants to dwell with us. We are his temple. And I was watching this one YouTube expose on the temple and the tabernacle. It's really, the various instruments in there are really typified by various organs in our bodies. The heart, where the mind of God is, and where our kidneys and our various and our liver and the various organs that we have in our bodies. Because we are, you know, we are the church, we are the body of Christ. And so God has symbolized the gospel even in the way he built the tabernacle and the way it's laid out and the various instruments that are there. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. You don't like crying? You won't have to cry anymore. I know guys don't like to cry. I don't like to cry. If I'm crying, I turn away. I say, I don't want to cry. I don't want to have to cry. But women, they like to cry, it seems like. I don't know. Is that, they don't like to cry either? I know when they get happy, they cry. But some men like to cry too. We had one politician who always break out crying all the time. He liked to cry, so I don't want to paint with a wide brush here. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So all of our problems will be gone. God will have cleaned us all up. So we won't do those things that make us cry. If we do cry, it'll be tears of joy. Tears of joy. Now, when I get happy, you know, it's funny, I'm getting older now. When I was young, I said, why do people cry all the time? But now if I see I can see just one little thing on TV and I start crying. How many experienced that when you get older? You just can't, you know, it just like it just wells up. If I see somebody, you know, if I see Curry shoot a three-point shot, it makes me cry. I'm just telling you like it is, you know. Or somebody do something, play a good piece or something. It just unleashes an emotion. So there are good emotions. For the old old order of things has passed away. We're under the present order. But this order that we're under right now is going to pass away. It's going to be out of here. And the things that make us cry, things that make us feel bad, makes us get sick, you know, it's going to be gone. No more illnesses, no more high blood pressure, no more bald heads. If you like hair, some people may like bald heads, though. I know when Michael Jordan, he embraced it. You know, he got it all cut off and he's making all that money. There's no problem. My hair's getting thinner, too. I keeps fading away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. You can trust it. You can bank on it. And true. He says to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I started it, I'm going to finish it. Amen. The Bible tells us what? He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Amen. So if you're chosen of God, and you belong to God, God says he's going to finish a work in you that's going to qualify you to be in the new heavens and the new earth. And he says, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost
from the spring of the waters of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Be a son. I think that's the, you know, I had an experience one time. We used to take care of my grandson. And but every day after work, his father would come and get him. He would get so excited. He would jump up and run to the door. I could never get that out of him. He was just so happy to see his dad come by. And he was pure-hearted. You know, when you're young like that, you just love to be around your daddy. You just love to be around. I don't know. Mamas can't even have that effect on them. Maybe at first, but later on, it's wanting to be around your daddy. I think God has put that in our DNA. To want to be with him. And I imagine when you're with your daddy, especially if you had a good father who took care of you and taught you things and educated you about life, you would love to be around him. The thing is, you know, in this world, we always talk about dads, you know, being thus and so. The right model for a dad is God. Human beings, they fall far short many times. And so to be around somebody that you really just admire, and you know, people say, my daddy thus and so. My daddy can beat your daddy. You know, it's just something about being around your father. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and the prevaricators, or it says here liars, excuse me, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. I guess sulfur is pretty hot burning. This is the second death. So, brethren, we're all looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be a great place. God has promised to bring you there. He's going to take you there, but trust him. Believe what he says. And if life gets a little hard sometimes, just pray a little harder. Because we all have to face the difficulties of life. You know, Jesus had to. Job had to. Abraham had to. Isaac had to. Jacob, Joseph, Esau and Jacob. In fact, everybody in the Bible had a lot of troubles, right? We all have to go through stuff. So just be resolved to know that God will bring you through it. Trust him, believe him, and you'll be there in the new heavens and the new earth. So at this time, we are going to read our mission statement. So would you turn with me or look at the screen? Are we ready? We strive to be spiritually sound, friendly, and nurturing fellowship, using our gifts to serve our neighbors, proclaim the gospel, and promote reconciliation. If you do that, I know. All right, I got to pray, don't I? Okay. It's not on the list here. All right, please bow with me at this time. Our Father and our God, we come before you now to thank you so very much for your many wonderful blessings, for knowing you and understanding what you're doing. You speak to us, as Christ said, to friends. He calls us friends. And Father, we thank you that you gave Jesus Christ not only to be our brother, but to be our friends. And we know he looks out for us because he longs to be with us. And we likewise with him, and eventually, Father, with you. So bless us, Father, guide us, keep us mindful, Father, of what you're doing in our life. Don't let the devil have his way in us. Help us to realize, Father, that you're building strength of character in us, and faith and confidence in the Spirit and in your Son. So we thank you, Father, and we praise you, and we ask your blessings upon this day, upon all of your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.